nations to worship and praise God. God has said he's pleased with his people here in this world when we present our bodies a living sacrifice before him. And certainly enjoyed the meeting up to now, enjoyed the home and the comfort of the home that we've been blessed to spend the night in. And wish it could stay all day, but we have to leave at lunchtime. But love each and every one of you, and for Christ's sake, just so thankful for the blessing and health in the mind to be here and to be part of the service. Don't feel worthy to even stand before you and speak of one so great and wonderful as the God that we serve. You know, there's a thing that answer to a statement that could be asked you that has come to my mind, that I don't want to give you the simple answer. And we've heard this over and over, but if someone asks you, or if you ever have the opportunity to be concerned about what is required of you to stand before God, the answer is so simple. So simple, and it's easy for you to remember. And I believe as you hear these brethren preach, it's in full agreement of these two words: Christ alone.
Amen.
Nothing
Amen.
Else. Amen. Christ alone.
Amen.
All that we do and will ever do in this life, and God is happy when we spend our labors and labor here in the vineyard and in his kingdom. But it's all after and because of Christ and him alone. That's the only thing and the only way that we will attain the righteousness to stand before God. Christ alone. Would you bow with me and go to the Lord in prayer?
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee again that thou hast blessed us with another day here in this life. Heavenly Father, we ask, as always, that thou would be with us now in thy Holy Spirit, that thou would lead us through this time that we've been blessed to share together here in this good land that thou has given us to live in a way that would be to thy glory, to thy praise, and to thy honor. Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank thee for, so much that this poor mind of mine is not able even to comprehend or know all the rich blessings and benefits that thou bestow upon us here in this life, how that thou lookest over us and providest for us all that we have here in this world. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for this. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for Christ, thy Son that went to Calvary's cross and redeemed us back to thee again. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for them and all through this land, wherever they may be this day. Heavenly Father, pray that thou might bless them. Bless those that we've mentioned before this service. Bless those throughout this land that lies upon beds of affliction, hospitals. Bless our servicemen and women. Bless those that have given for the life and the freedom that we have here in this world today. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for all these many blessings. Thank thee, Heavenly Father, for those men that thou hast sent this way, that thou hast called and blessed to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Ask, Heavenly Father, that thou would take each one as they come before thy people and use him as thy servant in a way that would be to thy praise, to thy honor, and thy glory. Just again, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this good land that thou hast given us to live in. Pray, Heavenly Father, we'd be more mindful of it, that we would make all effort that we're able. Pray to thee for thy mercy and grace, that we might be able to walk here in this good land in a way that would be pleasing to thee and glorifying to thee. Ask, Heavenly Father, now if thou would overlook us, our shortcomings, and bless us again with the good news from on high. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, where we have failed thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound of God save the wretch. Was lost, but now am found.
certainly thankful for the prayer and your prayers, and I hope that you'll continue to be in prayer as I stand before you, because I'm dependent upon God.
Amen.
What a blessing it is to be with people of like precious faith, and to have that fellowship and closeness which gives us spiritual strength as we travel through this old world, to have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean upon. That means a whole lot. And the prayers of others support us and help us along through life. So we need your prayers. Thank the Lord for His mercies. I've used them up almost, but they're everlasting. I'd have used them up a long time ago if it was not everlasting and large and free. I appreciate your hospitality and the blessing of being here. Always good to be here at Happy Creek and with these good brethren, these fellow preachers, and I hope the Lord will continue to bless you in the meeting. While Brother Ralph was praying, my mind completely changed. I want to begin in a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes.
Amen.
Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus prayed many prayers, and all of his prayers were effective.
Amen.
He was a praying servant of the Lord. Even though he was the Son of God and equal in his deity with God the Father, yet as a servant here in this world, he prayed. And he gives thanks here unto the Father. Now, he thanks the Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He addresses him as the Lord of heaven and earth because he is the supreme, our Father in heaven.
Yes.
He is the superior. There is none above him. There is none likened to him. There is none before him. There is none after him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's from A to Z. He is it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. That means that he is ruling and reigning on his throne, and he has dominion and power over all.
Amen.
There is no one outside the power of God. I don't care who he is, what dictator, governor, president, monarch, they're all under the dominion of Almighty God.
Amen.
He is the sovereign.
Right.
A lot of people don't like to talk about the sovereignty of God, but we believe in the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
The sovereignty of God means that he does what he wants to when he wants to do it, and he doesn't ask any man if he can do it.
Amen.
He does it by himself, of himself, and he uses men here in this world to fulfill his will.
Amen.
He is a sovereign God. He is a God of all power. Here he thanks the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because he has hid these things. from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes. Now there's two categories of people here, the wise and the prudent. Now I believe here that the wise and prudent are the people of God that are just so stiff-necked and stubborn that God hides the things from them that He has revealed in His Word. That is, they will not take heed. Sort of like in the book of Jeremiah when the Lord speaks by the mouth of Jeremiah and He says, "Stand ye in the ways, see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest under your souls." And they said, "We will not walk therein." That is, they resisted. They stubbornly said, "We will not walk therein." That's God's people that said, "We will not."
Yeah.
That's not unregenerate.
No.
But that's God's people who says, "We will not." Have you ever seen people like that? "We will not walk therein." And here He says in His thanksgiving, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Here is the babes in Christ that the Lord has revealed these things to, that feel themselves incapable, unworthy of the least of God's blessings. And I believe that it takes that for a person to be brought down and see themselves as nothing, and that God is everything, and that the Lord reveals these things unto the babes in Jesus Christ. "It even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." It seemed good in the sight of God to do it this way. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." That no pride of man could bring anything before God and say, "God, look what I've done." No, we have to say, "Look what the Lord has done. Look what He's done for me. Look at the God of heaven and what He has done and is doing and shall do." Yeah, He hides it from the wise and prudent and reveals it unto babes. "For even so it seemed good in the sight of God." And then He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." That is, everything was delivered or given to Jesus Christ from the Father. He was given all authority and all power, and therefore Jesus Christ exercised that power and that authority when He was here in this world. He exercised that power and that authority even now as He sits at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
"All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Whatever you want to put in that, all things.
Yeah.
Now that's all things right there.
Yeah.
"All things are delivered unto me," that is, entrusted unto me of my Father. Whether you want to talk about eternal redemption, eternal salvation, the providence of God,
Amen.
All things are delivered unto Him of the Father, and He holds it all in His hands.
Amen.
"No man knoweth the Son save the Father." Here's the relationship of the Father and the Son. "And no, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him."
Amen.
Now, here is the Son revealing. Now, how does the Son reveal? He reveals by His power. He reveals by His Holy Spirit. I believe that, that when the disciples was in Caesarea Philippi, and the Lord asked them this question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they said, "Well, some say that thou art Elijah. Some say that thou art Jeremiah. Some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some say that thou art one of the prophets." That's the some say doctrine, you know, of men. Some say this, some say that. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're one of the prophets. But he said, "Who do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, Peter did get this right.
Yeah.
I mean, he got some things wrong, but he got this right. He was right on target. Yeah. When he says, "Thou art the Christ, Thou art the anointed of God,
Amen.
Thou art the Son of the living God."
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter." You're just a little pebble.
That's it.
"I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said unto Peter, "That flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." This is the Father revealing, the Son is revealing, and the Holy Spirit reveals. The Holy Spirit, in His work of teaching and revealing, reveals the things of God unto the people of God that have been born of God, that are seeking God, that are searching for God. And only those that search for God and seek God and pray to God for revelation, He gives revelation to.
Amen.
And here He says that thou art the Christ, you are the anointed of God, thou art the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon the rock of this revelation, not upon Peter, the church would never have continued if it was built on Peter. He was man. But it was built upon the rock of revelation,
Amen.
On Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the rock.
Yes, He is.
His work is perfect. There's none like Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. And that's why the church has not been destroyed. It is destroyed. It has conquered all the nations.
Yes, exactly.
Nations have fallen, but the church continues.
Amen.
I believe that the church will continue until Jesus comes again. That's a promise, isn't it? You can trust that.
Amen.
Jesus said that.
Amen.
And then He says, "Come unto me."
Amen.
"Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The laboring and the heavy laden. Those that feel the guilt of sin and the sense of sin that weights their soul down. Jesus says, "Come to me."
Amen.
His arms are wide open to His little children that feel their great need. And He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now, this is not to everyone. This is to the laboring and heavy laden. And those that are laboring and heavy laden, they give evidence and they bear evidence that they're already people of God, but they need something outside of themselves because they're laboring and heavy laden. Laboring people need to come to Jesus Christ
Amen.
By faith and see Him as their all in all. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what shall they receive?" He says, "I will give you rest."
Amen.
There is a rest for the laboring and heavy laden. And it's by Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. You can't find it in this world. You can't find it in the works of men. You can't find it in your works. But you find it only in Jesus Christ. "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Again, in Jeremiah, he says, concerning this rest, he says, "Stand ye in the ways, see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The only place that the child of God can find rest is in Jesus Christ. It's not in this world. They'll never find, we can never find rest for our souls in this old world. It's in Jesus.
Amen.
Then he says, take my yoke upon you now.
Right.
There is a yoke for the people of God to bear that understand that Jesus is their rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke. This is not the yoke of men. This is the yoke of Christ. The yoke of men we cannot bear.
Right. Amen.
We cannot bear the yoke of men. But this is the yoke of Christ. And the thing about the yoke of Christ is that it's not burdensome. It's not heavy. It does not weight the child of God down where he cannot labor. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is a continual process in our life until we leave this world to learn of Jesus Christ. How many have learned everything that you need to learn about Jesus? How many have arrived this morning? How many of us know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ? My goodness, how great Jesus Christ is. And the more that you read and the more that you study and the more you hear about Christ, the more that you know you don't know.
Amen.
But the more you learn, the more that you know that He's my all in all. You know, that's not a paradox. I mean, that's just the way it is.
Amen.
The more you know, the more you learn about Jesus, the bigger that He becomes to us. He says, learn of me. How do we learn of Christ? We learn of Christ by hearing His Word, by hearing His Gospel. Well, He's the teacher, isn't He? Now, it comes through the preacher, it comes through the man of God, but we learn of Christ. We learn of Christ through the preaching of the Gospel. I'm not talking about regeneration. I know that He gives knowledge in that work,
yes,
but He does not give all knowledge in that work, or He wouldn't ordain the Gospel to be preached. We learn of Christ. We learn through His Word, the Word of God, the Scriptures. That's how we learn.
Amen.
Continually and constantly of Jesus our Lord. Learn of me. Learn of me. I am meek,
yes,
and lowly in heart. I'm meek. That's how He walked here in this world. He was meek and lowly in heart. He was the servant of God. And He did everything that God the Father sent Him in the world to do. We learn of Jesus Christ and His work here in this world, what He accomplished, what the Father sent Him to do. You don't have to be real smart to learn of what Jesus came into the world to do. You just believe what He said, what the Scriptures tells us. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. Tells us where He came from. You don't have to guess where Jesus came from. He came down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Where do you learn that wonderful truth of eternal salvation? Is by hearing the Gospel and believing that which comes from the Word of God. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven not to give people a chance. There's no chance system in His work. As He lived upon this earth and as He died upon the cross and He rose from the dead, there's no chance in what Jesus did.
Amen.
He did it perfectly. He did it one time. He'll not have to do it over. He came down from heaven not to do His own will.
Right.
That doesn't mean that He had a will apart from God. It means that His will and God the Father's will were one. And that everything that He did, it was the Father's will, and He fulfilled the will of the Father.
Amen.
Came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which He hath given me, that is all the family of God, all the elect, all that God the Father gave unto Him, He's going to have them with Him in heaven. They shall in no wise be cast out. They'll all be drawn irresistibly to Him by the work of grace and the Spirit in their hearts. And He'll not ask the sinner if he can come in. He comes right on in.
Amen.
Somebody says, you've got to open the door. You don't open the door. He just comes right on in.
Amen.
All the Father giveth me shall come. And I'll in no wise cast out, no circumstance, no situation. He says, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Now, where do you learn that? You won't learn it out here in the world. You won't learn it from the pulpits in the world. You'll learn it, you'll hear it in the house of God.
Amen.
The old Baptists are different from anybody else in this world. That doesn't mean that we're the only ones that God loves. But I'll tell you what, we have the advantage, don't we? By the blessing of God, we have an advantage over those that out here in this world. I'm glad God didn't leave me out there. And that God blessed me to understand at a young age that my salvation is in the hands of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that the devil in all hell can't take me out.
Amen.
And that whatever happens in this world will never sever me from the love of God. You find that out.
Amen.
In the house of God, in the church of the living God, don't you?
Amen.
I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find...
Amen.
This is the rest that you find for your souls. This is what God has given you in laboring in the gospel. It's something for God's people to do here in this world. Not so they can get to heaven. But there's something for God's people to do. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He arose from the dead. And He gave His people that which He commissioned them to do as we live here in this world. And that is to labor.
Right.
Labor in the gospel. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. His yoke is easy.
Absolutely.
The yoke of Christ is not a heavy burden. We want to be here, don't we?
Amen.
Not out just of duty, though it is our duty. It's not out of duty, just plain duty. It's because we want to be here. We need to be here. We
Amen.
Need to have His felt presence in our life. David said, this one thing have I desired of the Lord in Psalm 27. This one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In the time of trouble He shall set me up upon a rock. In a time of trouble, the best place in this world that you could possibly be is in the house of God, hearing about Jesus.
Amen.
Whatever trouble that might be, whatever tribulation you travel through, whatever problem or difficulty, the best place to be and the place I want to be is with God's people in the house of God.
Amen.
This one thing have I desired of the Lord. And that will I seek after, that I may dwell, that I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is where beholding the beauty of the Lord. This is where we behold the beauty of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, creation is beautiful. But it's nothing compared to the beauty of Jesus Christ that is beheld in the house of God, in the hearts and the faces of God's people. There's no place like it here in this world. To behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of God. It's in Mount Zion. It's in the church of the living God that we behold the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of Christ is presented by the gospel. And you behold that with the eyes of understanding in your very soul. And there's where you drink it in to your soul. The gospel is very, very important for God's people. And the house of God is no like other place in this world. It is the church that Jesus built and the church that He's head over. I'm glad that the church has one head.
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm glad we don't have committees. I'm glad we don't have counselors. I'm glad we have Jesus Christ, and He's it.
Yep.
He's first.
Amen.
The church is first.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, this world that we live in has a lot of allurements, and it's taking many of the people of God away from what is really genuine and
Absolutely.
Really substantial in their life.
Absolutely.
And they're being tricked and trapped as they seek the love of other things in this world. They seek the pleasures of this world. They're missing out. They're really missing what will be substantial in their life, what will hold them, what will bless them through the storms and the tempest of life.
Amen.
If they build their house upon the rock, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because that house will stand when the floods come, when the rains descend. Great will be that house. It'll stand. But those that built their house on the sand, the same floods came, the same rains descended.
Absolutely.
But great was the fall of that house, because it was not built upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was built upon the sands that are shifting, that are unsubstantial. Jesus Christ is the rock.
Amen.
Well, may we build our lives upon that and serve Him, seek Him, and do what God would have us to do, what He's given us to do. Somebody says, I want the church to grow. I do too. But it starts with us as individuals, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Me.
Yes.
It starts with me. Everyone has a place in the house of God. Everyone has service. Somebody might say, well, I'm so insignificant. That's how we like it, for you to feel that way. I'm nothing. I need the Lord. But I want to feel my place in the house of God, whatever He's given me to do. And when my life is over, I want an honorable discharge.
Amen.
From this world. There's a lot of things I see shortcomings in myself. I have to pray every day, Lord, please help me. Sometimes I don't know all what to pray for. But, you know, I just say, Lord, help me. I need Him. I need help to serve Thee in my life, and to serve God's people, and to serve Thee. Let's serve one another. By serving God, we serve one another. Whatever the Lord would have us to do, let's do it. And you're going to find rest.
Amen.
For your soul in laboring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you with these thoughts. It's my prayer.
'Twas grace that taught my heart.
Wow. Wasn't that wonderful?
Amen.
I just, I can't even think right now. I was just overwhelmed with what I just heard. Our Jesus overwhelms me all the time. And to hear somebody stand and preach Jesus Christ, my soul just flies. And I'm just lifted above all the cares of the world. I'm going to take a few minutes here. And I'm also going to speak on Jesus, but I'm going to speak on Jesus in a different manner here. It's the same Jesus we're talking about. Same thing. But it seems today that the world has forgotten about how easy it is. The world has made Jesus complicated. The world has changed the way we look at Jesus. We look at Jesus as one way, our Savior. And that's what all I have to do is remember, He is my Savior, my Redeemer. He is the one and only. He is my route, my plan. He's my life. And we make Him that way. We follow a path that was laid out from days of old. A path to that burden that's easy. But we're so complex with our minds and our situations today, we forget about how easy it is. We worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. We look at things that we shouldn't leave, look at and understand. Jesus has done it all. Brother Ralph started off in the very beginning, Jesus alone. And he did it. He did everything. From the very first moment, Jesus took care of it. I'm going to start here in Jeremiah is where I'm going to start. And try to have a little different take here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. I remember thee in the kindness of their youth, when the love of this epistle, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. He's talking about how God has given us everything that we need. God has blessed us. Back in Deuteronomy, the second chapter of Deuteronomy, the seventh verse, it says, for the Lord God hath blessed thee with all the works of thy hand. And he knows the walk through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord, the God, has been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. How do you feel today about, are you lacking in anything at all? Or are you lacking in something? Sometimes I feel that way because I'm weak. I'm Adam by nature. I get into that point that I start letting my carnal mind take over what I've learned, what God has impressed upon me. You know, salvation is given to you by God. It's taken care of. Eternal salvation, there is, as you said, brother, there is no chance in that. It's a done deal. But what we have to remember is God has asked us to learn of Him. That we have got to learn things. So I understand that, you know, I'm not gonna, once I hang on to the fact that Jesus has given me salvation, but I have stuff to learn. And we don't know it all. And our life is a gathering of experiences, a gathering of learned events that we go through, that we understand more and more and more what this Jesus has done for us. You know, when people tell you right off the bat that Christ died for your sins, you know, and you don't know for sure what all this is talking about, you understand what he's saying, that he died for your sins, you know. But you don't know that the fullness of what he did. It's so beautiful and so wonderful when you start thinking about all that took place. It was out of your hands. You had nothing to do with it. And the world today is going about trying to say, you've got to work out your own salvation. They'll tell you, it's in the Bible. Well, that's not what they're talking about there, because that's the learning experience that you've got to learn of God is working out that salvation. Eternal salvation was taken care of. But as you walk through your life and you go through this world, as you're traveling down that pathway, there are experiences. And I like to say, it's old Satan up there shooting those arrows at me, trying to take me off the course. But the course that I want to keep my eyes focused on is I want to look to Jesus at all times, realizing that if I follow Him, it's going to be easy. But the minute, the second, the hour that I take my eyes off of Him and look to the other way, it's going to get rough, because then I start leaning on my own understanding of what I feel it is, what I feel I should be doing, and what you should be doing. I'm even good at that too, when I'm in that frame of mind. I can tell you what you need to be doing. But that's not what God is saying. He's telling, lean on me. Lean on me and keep your eye focused on me. Look to me for everything. God in Deuteronomy said, I've given you everything you need. You don't need a thing. I have blessed you. When you were walking in the wilderness, I was there with you. How wonderful it is in your life when you start understanding, in my times that I'm down the most, I'm in the darkest time, I'm almost out, I'm at that point in my life and I don't know which way is up and which way is down, God is there to touch you.
Amen.
And He's there to bring you out and carry you along, because I decided with my feeble mind that I know better than what God is, and I'm going to go this way. And I end up every time in a rut, in a tangle, in a miry pit. I ended up cast down. This is where I am because I started leaning on what I think it should be. But I've got to realize that the experiences God says, learn of me. And that's where we need to be. We need to keep our eyes focused. We need to keep our mind going, learning of Him and looking at all He's done, because Jesus did so much Then the Bible tells me if everything he did was pinned down, the book itself, the earth couldn't hold the book he was written in. So what we read in this Bible right here is a drop in the bucket compared to what he did. So there's a lot more than what we just read about. But I'll guarantee you this, I don't know what it all is. And sometimes I sit and I think about it, and my mind is too feeble to understand, but it's got to be great. Because he's great. Amen. He's my Lord, my Savior. So I said, I don't worry about, you know, people get so caught up in dates and times and this take place. We're all so, you know, down to our watch now. People can't even read a regular clock anymore because we're digitized, you know. If it's 8:21, 29, 37, you know, I know what time it is. You know, we're so, but they don't realize what Jesus has done. He has taken care of everything. For not only has he taken care of everything, he's with you in every situation. And not only that, he's given you everything you need. So what should we worry about? And we are the most worrisome people on the face of this earth. We can worry about more stuff that our hair gets gray or start falling out because we worry about stuff and we don't realize who we are, what we've got. We forget about who we are. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out their own cisterns." The broken cisterns that can't hold water. That's what we're God is telling us right here. My people have forsaken me.
Right.
And you can say what you want to. I don't forsake. He said, my people have forsaken. And you made your own righteousness. You know, you're going about saying, look what I did, you know. I did all that. You know, I said, my people. These are God's people. They have forsaken him. They have walked away. God has never walked away from you.
No.
You've walked away from him. And he goes with you even when you say on you're on that path. He's with you. He said, my people have forsaken the living water. My people have forsaken Jesus Christ and hewed out their own righteousness. You know, this is what I need to do. As Brother Danny was saying, you've got to come before God and do this and do that. You know, look what you've got to do this. You've got to raise all this money. You've got to feed all the hungry. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, my God in Deuteronomy just told me that they have everything they need. They're no need of nothing. I have blessed you with everything, and you're in no need. Everything you've got is a gift of God. Every point, everything in life is a gift of God because God has blessed you. He said, but my people, they have forsaken the fountain of living water. They have forgotten about Jesus Christ, the living water. And hewed out their own righteousness. They've made their own church. This is what we got to do. I don't like what you brothers are doing. Now that singing, praying, and praising God. I don't get it with us. We got to have a basketball team that we can get the young people in. It's not good enough what y'all do. You know, we don't have no young people anymore. So let's raise up some basketball team. And we'll do it in the name of God, you know. And we'll make our own righteousness. But God said, you don't need that. We're here today for one purpose and one purpose only. It's to praise God. It's the reason why we come out. I hope that's why you came out, because that's why I came out, to give God all the praise, all the honor. We are just mankind and we're going through this life and we've been blessed and we have got a minute of knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the third day He rose. How wonderful that is when you realize all that took place. You start thinking about it. My sins, your sins have been washed away. I love it when God says, I blot out your transgression and I remember them no more. But yet I walk around with me carrying them on my back. All the things that I wish I hadn't done, that I wish I had done different. And I'm carrying it everywhere I go. But my God is telling me I forgot about it. You need to forget about it and realize, look to Him, because He will give you that rest that you so desire. You can't have rest if you walk around with a guilt all over your body. But Jesus said, I will forget. I have taken away your sin. I paid your debt. I've done all in all. I've done it all for you. Said, so what do we need to do? What do we need to look for? We don't have to do anything. But I'll tell you right now. He says, take my yoke upon you and the burden is light. How wonderful it is, because I believe that means, Brother Danny, that we have a little job to do down here. And it's all in learning of Him. We've got to rearrange our mind. That when we go through life, that we put God first and we learn of Him first and we look to Him first. Because I'm telling you, if you get to the point in life that you don't think about God before you do something, you're in trouble. I am every time. But when I stop to realize It says right here, is Israel a servant or is it a house-born slave? Why is he spoiled? You know, I think that's something that we have to realize. We are spoiled. We are spoiled to the point that we understand. But we are so gifted in what we're so blessed in what we have. You know, we take it for granted. But God has blessed us. He said in Deuteronomy, he says, I, God, have blessed you. I've given you all you need, all you have. It's all a gift of God. And we're using it for a short period of time because we ain't taking it with us. It's not going with us. The only thing that we have in the end is Jesus Christ. Him alone, Brother Ralph. That's all we got. I don't care how much money you pile up or how big your house is. I don't care what you got. When it comes down to the end, it's you and Jesus Christ all along together. But I can't think of a better place to be. In the hands of the Son of the living God. How wonderful that is. It goes down there. It goes down there even further. It says, "Thy own wickedness," verse 19. "Thy own wickedness shall correct thee. Thou backsliding shall remove thee. Knowing therefore and seeing that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord God, and that my fear is not in thee," saith the Lord of hosts. He's telling you right there, it's an evil thing for you to forsaken God. But then he said over there in the beginning, he says, "My people have done two evils. Forsaken." And God said, it's an evil thing to forsaken the Lord. You know, people today don't realize, you know, God is there all the time. We don't need to just remember this on Sunday morning, Brother Gary. Right. Every day of your life. You know, I've heard that verse quoted about let your little light shine, you know, they talk about all. I said, he's not talking about on Sunday morning either. He's talking about on Monday morning and Tuesday morning. Let your little light shine. You should be a beacon to the world. The world should be looking. Well, that Brother John, he goes to church three times a week or something must be wrong with him. Well, that's because Brother John loves the Lord and they can see it in him. And how wonderful that is when you start realizing that's the light that you give off. And those brethren, those old Baptists down there, I'll go down to that old church and they don't have to have music, and they don't have to have a piano, they don't have anything, and they just sit around and listen to a preacher preach for hours on end. They must be crazy down there. They're not getting what we have. They don't understand. Their eyes can't see or their ears can't hear what we hear and what we see, even though they can sit in this building. Because God has blessed us with a little bit of understanding. And that little bit of understanding carries us a long way. It puts us on top of that mountain. It brings us through that valley. It carries us through that fire. So when the trials and tribulations come, I don't know my whole lot of nothing, but I know Jesus Christ died upon that tree and they buried him on the third day, and that's all I need to know. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm not an authority on the Bible, but I'm going to hang on to this. He is not in that grave. He arose.
Amen.
And that's what I'm going to hang on. And I have a hope and an immortal glory that I'm going to see him in that cloud when he comes. Because I have a hope of that. And that's all I need to know. All this other stuff is complex. If you sit down in this Bible and you start going through it, Revelations, we were talking about that down there, it's complex. You don't understand it all. I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to know all that. Even in my ignorance, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even when I walk about doing the things that I shouldn't know, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even in my backsliding, when I'm walking the wrong way, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I cannot lose my inheritance. It's mine and mine alone, and it's yours and yours alone. So how wonderful it is when you start realizing we have something that we can't lose, because everything else we got we can lose. But our Lord and Savior, we can't lose. He's there. How wonderful it is when you start realizing what he's talking. He's your Lord, your Savior, and you can't lose. And we're a group of winners. Because we understand this little bit that he foreknew his people before the foundation of the world. Predestinated them. You know, the world doesn't want that. They want to have some sort of control in their last residing place. Knowing full well that if I had any control over it, I'm not going to make it. Because I'm Adam. By nature, sinner, That's who I am. I'm the lowest of the low. Of the sinners, I'm chief. But I can tell you right now, when I look to him and see him, I realize then it's all in good hands.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about that. And that's one worry that I don't want to have to worry about.
Yeah.
I want to lean on him, learn of him, because those are the things that I know will give me that rest that I so desire.
Amen.
Sometimes you got to put out effort to get rest. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. Pick up my burden. There's a little work to be done, but in the end, that rest will come upon you.
Amen.
And I can't think of nothing better than a good night's sleep, even though I realize that during the day, I fell short of the mark. But I know that I have one that didn't fall short of the mark. He's going to carry me, regardless of my ignorance and my misinterpretation of his words. How wonderful it is when we realize he is the all in all. He did it all for you and I. What a comfort we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Through many dangers, storms, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will
Stanley Cato.
That's what I do.
Amen, brother.
It's good to be here. Couple of years have gone by, I think, since I've been here, and I trust that I'm properly thankful. I have been blessed to make a recovery that I think is a blessing from the Lord.
Amen.
And it has humbled me to the point that I rejoice over little things. It's a pretty good thing to tie your own tie.
Yes, sir.
Can't do too much with pages, but Brother Robert and I just had a conversation earlier about electronics, and they work really well, but we get used to being away from a book and use our screens, and we mark them pretty easily and return to them. So if I fumble, I ask that you overlook my inabilities, and that you, I beg an interest in your prayers. I see the brethren and his family here today and appreciate that to no end. I see people that I've loved for many years. It's been 30 some years now, nearly 30, that have been coming here. I remember those that have passed on. Those that I used to come here with from home have passed on. Many things change, and yet the Lord God says to us that I change not.
We've heard good preaching last night and this morning, and we trust that we realize we're not worthy of that blessing, that to have the gospel, and it says the poor have the gospel preached to them. We don't hear the gospel because we're worthy of hearing it. We hear it because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe,
right,
and to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yesterday was a tiring day, and we come and sat last night listening to the preaching and thinking that if we were called on, we had a particular text we would like to use. And then we listened to preaching last night and just didn't feel like we might be able to hear anything. And yet you get stirred up into preaching. Brother Danny and Brother Cook preached last night. You have different things on your mind. Brother Danny said his mind changed during prayer this morning. Mind changed several times during what we've heard this morning. And yet I keep coming back to something that I trust that you'll bear with me and that God would enable us. I want to make a comment about the gospel. Is that we know that the scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is another gospel that's not a gospel.
Right.
And when Brother Danny said he was glad that the church wasn't run by a committee, that the church of God was not put together by a committee, I thought of something I read a long time ago, that a camel is a horse built by committee. You notice how many things get out of the way that just didn't go together right, you know. There's a lot of things in the world today that men build by committee.
Yeah.
And there's a church of the world, there is a gospel of the world that's built by committee, that consensus is what brings many visible churches in the world into existence, what they can get men to consent to. And I will tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ is, in essence, has a consensus. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all agree this is how it ought to be. And none of it has anything to do with what men would say about it. I'd like to read to you from the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, just a verse or two. And I know that there are folks sitting here that was thinking, just like times we've seen before, this guy stands between me and lunch. If the Lord would bless, I'd rather preach and do anything. I believe every preacher ought to feel that way. Someone said to my dad once that they'd rather sing and do anything. My dad says, I'd rather preach and do anything. And he sang and preached both.
Yes,
okay,
indeed.
So
yes,
if the Lord blesses us, that's a wonderful thing. But if he doesn't bless us, that is a hard road to hoe.
Yes,
okay. But when we think about it, okay, is that what these brethren have spoken about the goodness of God. If we had nothing else to bring gospel scripture-wise, there's a wonderful thing in God's people is that we just have a testimony to give of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to here in the book of Romans, and I read this last night, I was thinking of it. And this 10th chapter, part of it was concerning some of the preaching last night. But speaking of Israel, Paul says in 10th first verse, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved." We heard last night that this salvation is what I would call a gospel salvation, or believing, trusting in the Lord, and seeing the truth of His Word, and seeing that the gospel is consistent with what God promised from the foundation of the world. Amen. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." There's a lot of folks in the world that love God. They have a zeal in their heart, and they are far from the truth. They gospel truth is that they've been in the hands of the committee, and the committee has told them what the gospel is, and they are slaves to it. I want to give you a little example, okay? And I hope I'm not trying to make this too personal. But I had a child in school once, a student in school. Her father was pastor of a church that had right out from us. And we live in the country. A couple of hundred folks would gather there often. And I taught with the pastor's wife. And I had their daughter in school. And obviously, when she was a certain age, she was baptized, joined the church, the whole thing. Come a time in her life that in the middle of the night she woke up praying, crying, begging the Lord, and she had been blessed to see herself as a sinner. She woke her mother up, and they together woke the father, pastor, up. And he said, "We'll talk about it in the morning." I don't know what you do when a person has that experience, relates it, and you already have a gospel and a doctrine in place that circumvents or that denies God visits His people and quickens them.
Amen.
And you cannot quicken them before time, before God's time, but the quickened you can teach. I believe they were quickened folks that had this zeal of God that the apostle was speaking of.
Amen.
But they didn't have it according to knowledge. They had it according to traditions they received from their fathers that had far fallen away from that which God had taught them and proved Himself in their sight from the beginning. He said, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And then in this verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ is the end of the law.
Yeah.
In many instances, there are those who say we're no longer under the law, or that we never were under the law, or that the law was just for the Jews, the law was just for the Hebrews, a lot of folks have different ideas about what the law is. And when we read this scripture, we're also reminded that it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, I don't want to be the inquisitor. You know, there's a lot of inquisitors in this world. And if you grow up in a certain places and certain times and certain churches, whether you believe or not has to pass a pretty rough test. You know, whether you... How strong is your belief? How much energy do you have in your belief? And some will say, if you don't know that you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are in dire straits. You're in danger. And they're taught that they live in, and they live in constant fear whether their believing is strong enough. Or that if today presents them a challenge, and they feel distant from God, that they feel that they've slipped out of a secure place into an insecure one, and that overall, life is just one insecurity after another. And when we consider that God has an example in His Bible that teaches us something about believing. How many of you have read about the one that says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Okay. I have bad days sometimes. I don't know about you. Okay. That the Lord looks real bright some days, especially when the preachers are preaching. Okay. Or that when you feel some particular deliverance, but on other days, my unbelief seems to outweigh my belief. And it seems like those two things walk together. So I don't want to be the inquisitor that is going to put you to the test. I will just tell you this. When people say that we're not under the law or the law is not important to us, you have choice. You take your choice. Any one of 10. Okay? First 5 pertained to our relationship with God. Second 5 pertained to our relationship with men. God is high and above us. And we surely understand that He is righteous, holy, good. So if we even just think about the law according to how we deal with men, okay, covet not, et cetera, et cetera. Just pick out any one of those. And I'm not here to try to scare anybody. That's not my purpose. I'd like to make you feel real good. And I believe you can only do that with the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you pick out any one of those like that you don't covet. It seems to be the one that the Apostle Paul had difficulties with. Instead of the law and said, "Thou shalt not covet," he said, you know, that it just rose all kinds of things in me because I'm wanting all of the time. So you just pick out any one of those. So let's say you pick out honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Do you want to meet God on that one commandment and rest your eternal security on how well you did that?
No.
That would seem an easy one. I mean, when you have parents, good parents, and parents that you love, seemingly you could just honor them to no end. How do we fail in that? I mean, it's just too much.
Yeah.
So when we consider that the law is God's law, okay? But the Apostle Paul writes these beautiful words. He says this. He says that, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth."
Yeah.
Considering the believer, Christ is the end of righteousness. End of the law. Why did God give Israel a law at Sinai? God had already put His man Adam out of the garden because he was a transgressor. God had already sent the great flood upon the earth because men were sinners. And yet, when God had His people at Sinai, He gave them a law. Scripture tells us that even though that they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, that that sin reigned from Adam to Moses. It wasn't like there had been no sin. It wasn't like that these Hebrews out in the wilderness were the first ones to be sinners. And you would think, well, surely they understand that God is just and holy, and that He has brought a mighty plague upon Pharaoh and has shown him His power. Surely they don't need to be reminded, do they, that God is holy? So what was the purpose of God giving them a law. What would you think? In other words, he says the end of the law. What would have been the end or the result? We might look at it that way. What was God's purpose in sending the law? Let us read, if I can find it now, what the Apostle Paul says in a particular place. If we look in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, this is a writing by Paul. He says, "For when we were in the flesh," verse 5, "for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The Apostle Paul tells us in another place, I will continue. I'll go ahead and read. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." You want to know what the difference is? The difference here is surely this, that Paul says that the law was spiritual and I'm carnal. But when God made that law spiritual, when he implanted it into his heart, here's a man that verily thought he was righteous. Here was a man that believed that everything that he had ever done was all right. Honor your parents? Of course he did. Love the Lord? Of course he did. Everything was good. The only one problem Paul had that he didn't know is that he took a great deal of pride in the things that he did and gave no glory to God. You know what? When we think about the apostles' experience, and we think about him believing that he could, that he had the power to live a righteous, acceptable life with God according to the law, that it boggles the mind. We have a lot of people today say, "Well, you know, I believe I'll be all right in the end. I'll just keep the commandments." Well, go ahead. Just go right ahead and do all of that. We've already proposed, if you just pick out one, just pin your hopes on doing one. And then think the other nine that you had to pin your hopes. Think of the other nine that you had to bring up to speed. Okay? I'm not capable of bringing that up to speed. I can tell you that right now. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, I don't have any gods. What about the little gods? Okay? I know about the little gods. Pride. I know about me. I understand what it's like to be so exalted in self. But you know what the scripture says? He that is exalted shall be what? Abased. Paul says that which that he thought that he was quite capable of doing. He said, "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." We find him in other places saying these things, that he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Okay. When did Paul know that he was wretched? Paul read the law. Paul read all of those things. He understood those things from his youth up. He'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a great education. And he thought that he was righteous. So what was it that made the difference? When God made that law spiritual in his heart, he became guilty of every one of those commandments and the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He was a sinner. And you know what he wrote? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, I'm telling you folks that there are a lot of times when learning what the gospel says, there are a lot of people striving today, just as the Apostle Paul was, that they might just be good enough. Oh, what an empty thought that is. That the God that spoke this earth into existence, that he framed the worlds out of nothing, the God that is high and lifted up. If we consider just exactly what it is like when we consider Isaiah in the temple, and he said, "Oh, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. We realize that to come into the presence of God, Scripture says, you know, most of the time people like to attribute this to the preachers in the pulpit or preachers trying to preach, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, I knew it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That sinner that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, knew what it was like to fall into the hands of a living, righteous, holy God. The Apostle Paul knew on the road to Damascus that there was something that there was happening with him that he had never dreamed was going to happen. He thought he knew who the Lord. He says, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. You know, I'm the very character that you're persecuting. So when we think about the end of the law was to bring us, what Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster. To do what? Bring us to Christ.
Amen.
If you measure yourself by that law, you will be left without remedy.
Amen.
You will be left without a, what does the scripture say, 10,000 talents in debt and not a farthing to pay. My uncle was an old country boy, and he said he found himself 10,000 talents in debt, didn't have a frazzling thing to pay. I am here to tell you today that we understand this, that we're penniless when it comes to a righteousness that can be laid upon the throne of God. You know, they talk about the scales that we're weighed in the balances. Okay, and there are folks that believe that today is coming and the time will be when we will march before God, or before His Son Jesus Christ, to whom is committed all judgment, and that we will stand before Him and the scales will be laid out and our good on one side and our bad on... We've already been weighed in the balances, you know what? And we were found wanting. There isn't a good thing. I realize that we live in a world today that strives to build up every man. We preach a gospel that abases men, and necessarily so. For man needs to know. What does the scripture say about men? That his heart is desperately wicked. What is his thoughts? Evil continually. We, in our pride, in our arrogance, believe that we can establish something otherwise. So if the law was to bring us to Christ, another purpose of that law is that, or when we think about the law, the end of it. You know, there's something that happened with me once that one of my children said to me, we used to have too many rules. You know, my life would be better if you just backed off on the rules. There were many who thought Christ came just to back off of the law. There are many who thought that, well, if you just tone it down. You have a problem with your children today. You go to the counselor. You know what they're going to do? They're not going to say anything to the child. They're going to tell you as a parent, tone it down. That's why my parents never ever took me to a counselor. Every time you have a school session with kids in school and the counselor comes and they tell the teacher you need to tone it down. Well, there were those who thought that life would be easier if Christ would just come and tone it down. And he said these words, and we read in the book of Matthew, think not that I am come to destroy the law. But he says, not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall pass till all is fulfilled. You know, that is the end. That is what Christ came to do. And when we think about it, who did He come to do that for? There are many folks that misunderstand His purpose in being and keeping the law. If we can just think of the right scripture now for a moment, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. What was it for? For the sufferings of death.
Yes.
So we understand that he was that real deal, as we've heard said this morning. He was the antitype. Everything that had ever been said before, all of the blood had been shed in the tabernacle, all of the rites and the offerings and everything, all pointed to Christ coming and offering his body upon the cross. Sinless. And he took upon himself the nature of what? Not angels, but of men. That he might do what? That he might bear in his own body our sins. And that in this sense, that when the wrath of God for a broken law that should have been laid upon sinners was laid upon Jesus Christ, and he, taking our sins, the sins of his people, and he knew who his people were from eternity. You know, there's a lot of folks in the world, just let me say this as an aside, there's a lot of folks in the world that don't want anything to do with election because it gets wrong, it runs afoul of their committee religion. But they don't have a thing in the world against having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Tell me, what's the difference? You know, some think the names are being written now. I'm telling you that the names of God's saints were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past. Eternal. And I can tell you this, that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for every one of them. And all of the penalty of that law was laid upon him. And what did he do? He died. Apostle Paul says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might what? Be made the righteousness of him. I'm telling you this, friends. I'm not a believer in the sense that I have it all worked out. I hope that you don't sit in the pew from Sunday to Sunday figuring that you've got it all sorted out. Because low times will come.
Amen.
And when we turn in our lowliness, when we turn in our brokenness, there's only one place to turn. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We think about putting... Think about fulfilling the law. He says, not one jot nor tittle shall pass till it's all fulfilled. And we might proceed to the end when he's hanging on the cross. And he says, it is finished. We have an accuser, you know. We have an accuser from the very beginning. I loved it last night when Brother Danny was preaching about Christ crushing the head of the serpent. Those sins had to be paid for. And they had to be paid for not with vicarious or not with symbolic things, but the real things. Sins are committed by men. Sin came by man. So what? Scripture says that atonement must come by man. That righteousness must come in that way. That if I should die for you or you should die for me, would be to no avail in heaven's pure world. Christ came into the world. He was verily God. He was verily man. That he might represent us, but he might also receive the justice that was necessary for his family. So it pleased the Lord. If we read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we find these words. What? 700 years nearly before the coming of Christ. We find that he would be led as a lamb before his shears. He was dumb, open not his mouth.
Amen.
That he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied.
Amen.
Satisfied of what? That it is exactly what was laid out in eternity past. You know, sometimes we make it up as we go. Sometimes we have to go back to the drawing board. There's never been a time. You know, those ones that were walking along and sad, and verily the one we thought was going to save Israel, they've taken and they've slain him. They didn't understand. That's how it was going to work. You know, when Isaiah says that he was led as a lamb dumb before his shears, he didn't say a word. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. By his stripes we're healed. That he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In that regard, he is speaking of Israel, his people. And when we consider these things, he says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We read through Paul's writings in the scriptures, we find in several places, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. That does not mean that that righteousness was not according to a fulfilled law. It is given to us without the law being able to penalize us or condemn us. And when we stand before God in our days and times, when we bow our knee before God, when we bow silently in our seat or upon our bed at any time whatsoever, the Apostle Paul says, come boldly to a throne of grace. There is no fiery cherubims guarding the way to the Lord Jesus Christ now.
Amen.
We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And what does he do there? He makes intercession for us. And in those interceding times, when we need an intercessor, we need a mediator between God and man. And that was the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He is the end of the law. And the law was sent to bring us to Christ, and that we I'm going to close with just one thought. We can't reach that pure and perfect place in our own way, in our own life. We need a Savior. We need to know of Him. And as we've heard this morning, we need to learn of Him. We need to take His yoke upon us. We need to know that He is meek and lowly. And if we're, He never appears that way in our stubbornness, in our stiff-neckedness. Israel never, ever seemed to understand that without... They were humbled again and again and again that they might seek God. Is it not so in our lives that when do we seek God in the greatest fervency? Get sick. Get heartbroken. Lose a loved one. Suffer calamity. Really just know that you're at your rope's end. I had a doctor once tell me, he says, well, when you get down to the end of the rope, you just need to tie a knot in it and hang on. I didn't have enough rope left to tie a knot in it, I can tell you that. What do you need to do? You need to beg God to hold on to you. My dad told a story many, many times. A grandfather and a little girl come to the footlog across a roaring river. And when they got up close to it, the old man said to the little girl, says, hold on to my hand. She said, no, Grandpa, you hold mine. We are going through trials and tribulations that our strength and our power to hold on to God is not great enough.
Amen.
But I'll tell you that the power of God to hold on to us has never diminished and it will never diminish.
Amen.
We're held in the palm of His hand.
Amen.
And His holiness, His blood, what does the song say? His blood availed for me.
Amen.
I thank you.
Lord.
35 in the little books. Trust in the book.